All right. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. As we've been talking about sharing the gospel with our friends, loved ones, neighbors, other people within the community, we've been looking at a kind of a different approach to evangelism than what we're normally taught. Most of the time, the evangelism we're taught is taught by somebody who's extremely extroverted and extremely outgoing, never meets a stranger, and they teach us a kind of canned gospel presentation that you can present in 5-10 minutes. It's designed to meet someone and lead them to the Lord as quickly as possible. That is a wonderful thing. That is a biblical thing. That is a good thing. But that is not the only way to share the gospel. And many of us see people like Ray Comfort, and we go, I just could not do what he does. Right? He has a very special gift, and he's a very special person, and the way he goes about it. But if you look at Jesus and the apostles, there were many different ways they went about sharing the gospel. And the way we're looking at it as a church is much more of a loving people, serving them, building a relationship with them in order to share the gospel. We looked last week at how Jesus used different people's situation in life to share the gospel with them based upon where they were and where they're coming from. We saw that the same themes of the gospel were there in every conversation, but how Jesus went about sharing the gospel was different depending upon the person and their background. We said that you would share the gospel far differently with a young lady who had been abused than you would share the gospel with the one who abused her. Okay? Same gospel, but you would approach it differently. So we're going to look at the next couple weeks on understanding the gospel and understanding how to get to know people in order to share the gospel. And what you're going to see as we go through this is that every little theme of the gospel throughout Scripture is going to be something that you can very easily turn the conversation with to get to know someone on a spiritual level and begin to apply the gospel to their situation in life. So I'm going to begin in Genesis 1:1. This is where the gospel all begins. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Okay? Go on through the rest of Genesis 1, you have the creation account. When we begin in Genesis, it all begins with God. The gospel begins with God. That's where it all begins. And when you begin to share the gospel with someone, you have to know what their concept of God is. The whole problem with man is unbelief. Or more properly, we believe the wrong things about God. So when we begin to share the gospel, we want to know, what does this person believe about God? Here we see that God is the glorious, wonderful creator who has created all things. Go down to verse 26 and notice this. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it will be for food or for meat. To every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so." And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Okay, we have a good God who creates everything, including man and woman. Man and woman has been created by God and has been given a purpose by God, and that is to take dominion over all the earth. That is to make all the earth reflect God's glory. We would summarize this in the catechism: the chief end of man is to glorify God. Okay? We exist to show how awesome, how wonderful, how glorious God is. That is our purpose for which we are created, and that is the only thing that will bring about satisfaction and fulfillment within our life, is living for God in His glory. Now, you can very easily see how this can go into a conversation with someone. What is their concept of God? Many times people find out, "Oh, you're a pastor." And I'll ask them, "Oh, do you have any religious beliefs?" That's not cramming religion down their throat, it's getting to know them. I try to find out, Okay, one guy I was talking to one time, he was Hare Krishna. Right? And so I said, okay, so you're Krishna. So you believe in many gods and Krishna's the best. Well, what do you think about Jesus? And, well, Jesus is a good guru. Okay, well, Jesus said he was the only way to God. Is Jesus a good guru who lied or a good guru who told the truth? And just by knowing where he's coming from and asking questions, you can then begin to share the gospel with him by knowing what his belief is concerning God. You meet somebody who's drugs, alcohol. You meet somebody who's in prison. You meet somebody who's on the street. Okay? You can ask them, what is your purpose for life? Why do you exist? Okay, I don't know if y'all have ever seen, I meant to show it this morning, I completely forgot to. There's a Seinfeld clip where one of the guys asked another guy, he said, well, do you got a job? No. Do you have any openings or job interviews? No. Do you got a girlfriend? No. Do you got any prospects? No. Do you have any conceivable reason for getting out of bed in the morning? I like to read the newspaper. But you'll find, as funny as that is, you'll find that there are many young people and old people and everyone in between. Okay? A lot of times I'll ask people, what do you do for a living? I mean, that's a pretty easy conversation. And they say, oh, I do such and such. And I go, oh, how long have you done it? Well, I've done it for 30 years. Oh, you must enjoy it. And then you know what? You get answers like, no, I just got to eat. Or, you can begin to find out their purpose for living with just small, casual conversation. Because what you'll find is most people have no idea why they're living. The reason I work is to retire. What are you going to do when you retire? To see the world. Why? Because I want to see it. Okay? And what is that going to do for you? For the most part, our culture is devoid of purpose. So what we want to do is we have a purpose for living. We have a reason for getting up in the bed, from out of bed in the morning. We have a reason for children. We have a reason for family. We have a reason for work. We have a purpose for everything that we do. But what I have to do is find out what their reason for living is, what their purpose is. Because you're going to find out that many people, their purpose, they don't have one. Why are you doing what you're doing? Do you like it? No. Well, why do you do it then? Well, that's because of what I'm supposed to do. Why are you supposed to do that? You'll find that many people don't have the same purpose that we have. The Word of God gives us a purpose, and that is to live for a good God and show forth His goodness in this world, to show forth His glory. Turn to Romans 1. When the Apostle Paul is going to share the gospel in the book of Romans, he begins in the same place. Romans 1. Verse 16. Notice what he says. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Said, okay, here's the gospel. Here's the gospel that saves lost people, no matter who they are, and brings them to faith, because it's by faith that we are saved. So then, in verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay? Why does God have wrath towards sinful men? Well, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world, which are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, there's creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, that's the glory of God, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't live up to their purpose to live for God's glory. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be fools, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. What is one of the first signs of someone's lostness? They distort the nature and character of God. So if I'm going to correct this, if I'm going to bring someone to salvation, I need to know their concept of God. And I need to be able to correct their concept of God. So let's keep reading and then come back to this, okay? Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And then he goes on and on and on, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Again, that goes back to purpose. Who is blessed forever. Amen. And then he goes on to go into every manner of sin conceivable. Where does all sin come from? A refusal to believe and live for the goodness and glory of God. That's where it all comes from. The problem of sin is unbelief. You can go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay, what was the serpent doing? Is God really good, or is God withholding good from you? And Adam and Eve, in eating from the tree, what were they saying? They were saying, we no longer believe that God is good, and we no longer believe that God has a good purpose for us, and that living for God and His glory is secondary to living for ourselves and our own glory. Okay, it all goes back to God, His glory. Okay, there is one God who created all things, and He created us for His glory. And our fulfillment, our satisfaction, our joy in life is found not in our job, not in our marriage, not in our family, but it is found in living for God and for His glory. When we move away from living for God's glory, we will fall into all manner of sin. When we move away from the purpose for which we are created, we will fall into sin. And what accompanies sin? Misery. So when you meet someone, okay, who is broken, who is hurting, who is miserable, okay, this will describe many sinful people you know, okay, they are that way because they do not have a purpose to live for. Okay? And they do not live for God, they do not live for His glory, because they have a wrong concept of God. Okay? Many times they will conceive of God as being a great killjoy. That if I was to live for God and His glory, then I would be miserable. And that the most holy people are the people who frown the most. Okay? The people who are the most holy are the people who stop doing all the fun things in life. This is a very big concept, especially in America. Especially people who have just enough understanding of the Bible to know a couple of the commandments. That is their understanding of God. That if I become a Christian, then you know what? Anything that's fun is no longer valid. I can't do it. I will be a miserable person, and all I'll have to do is just be this religious person who goes through all the ceremonies. I want to have a fun life. But what's funny is they pursue fun. What are they? Miserable. We are the most depressed country in the world. If you look at the rate of antidepressants in our country, it is staggering. As of about 5 years ago, the profit from antidepressants alone was around $14 trillion, I think it was. No, it wasn't trillion, $14 billion. $14 billion. From antidepressants alone. Okay? And I'm not getting into all the antidepressants. I'm just saying, we as a society do not have joy. And the people that you meet are going to try to drown out that feeling of emptiness with some sin. The alcoholic's problem is not alcohol. The alcoholic's problem is they can't cope with reality. Is reality stinks. Okay? Why do people do drugs? To escape the misery that is their life. Pornography. Adultery. Sexual immorality. Okay? When people are happy and fulfilled, they do not try to drown out that feeling. Why do people pursue getting high? Because normal life is miserable for them. And for us as Christian people, who have a purpose and are living for God's glory, we don't need alcohol to have joy. We don't need drugs to have joy. We don't need sexual immorality to have joy. Because our joy is found in living for God and His glory. So, go to Colossians chapter 1. Same idea. When the Apostle Paul is sharing with the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It says this. Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He gives a summary of the gospel. Okay? Notice he gives a summary of the gospel just as he did in Romans 1. Okay? That we are saved and we are forgiven by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But then, just as he did in Romans 1, he backs up a step. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created. He goes back to creation. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. You were created for Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, this is Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. Okay? We are to live for God's glory. We were created by God for the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is where the gospel begins. That is our purpose. That is our existence. That's why we are here. Now, how on earth can you use this to share the gospel? We'll go back to John 4. We're going to look at Jesus using this and sharing the gospel. Obviously, Jesus is supernatural, so he knows all things about all people. So he doesn't have to sit down with the woman at the well and ask for her personal story. He already knows it. But for us as human beings who are not gifted with the supernatural ability that Christ had, what can we do in the same lines? Jesus meets the woman at the well. He knows about her adultery. He knows about her sexual immorality. He knows about the emptiness that is her life. Now, the woman at the well comes by herself. We know this. She pretty much has no friends. If you befriended this woman and you decided that you would go to the well when she goes to the well, that you would have her into your home, and you began to ask her her story, guess what you would probably find out? She's been married a lot to a lot of different people. She doesn't have very many friends. You might find out about her childhood. You might find out about the reason, you know, her dad abandoned her. And you might find out about all of these things that go in to make up what Jesus knows. Jesus knows that the problem with this woman is not sex. That's not the problem. The problem is not divorce. The problem is not adultery. Okay? Let's read the passage, and I want you to see what we looked at from Genesis 1, Romans 1, Colossians 1. I want you to see this in Jesus' account with the woman. Okay, so begin in verse 5. Jesus comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's noontime. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." His disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." We saw how Jesus here is befriending someone that has been rejected by her society. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him and he would give you living water." The woman says to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water I give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Verse 14. What is he telling this woman? You will finally be satisfied. You will finally be satisfied. I have something that will satisfy the deepest longings of your being. What I am offering you will satisfy your soul. Drinking water will not satisfy you. Drinking alcohol will not satisfy you. Eating bacon will not satisfy you. Now, the woman here, does she realize the depths of her problem? No. Okay? One of the craziest things about being a human being is we will try every way in the world to avoid reality. We will. I don't know if y'all saw in the news the other day where the guy, I think his mother and sister had died, and he left them in his house for like 3 years. Because to bury them would deface the reality that they're dead. So he left his mom in the recliner for years. And you say, that is so messed up. That is so messed up. Every human being is that way. We go from party to party to party. Why? Well, that's just what you do on Friday nights. We go from woman to woman to woman. Why? Because she's hot, that's why. We go from man to man to man. We go from dollar to dollar to dollar. We're from job to job to job. And nobody ever stops and asks, why am I living this way? Why am I doing this? You know, I was talking with some young men right after, what was it, Aaron Hernandez? Is that the guy that killed the people? Okay. Aaron Hernandez, he played for UF, tight end, went in the NFL, signed like a $40 million contract and got arrested for murder. And I was talking with some of the boys right after he got arrested, or maybe right after he got convicted. And it was on Wednesday night, and they said, you know, man, what an idiot. This man signed a $40 million contract and blew it over somebody dissing him in a club. Okay? What an idiot. And I stopped and I talked with him about this and said, you realize that all sin is just as stupid. I looked at him and said, you know, I could say the same thing about you. You know why you're grounded right now? Because your mom said, make your bed. And you said, no, I want to play Xbox. What an idiot. It's just as dumb. It's just as dumb. If you were to stop and think about your sin in a clear-minded, logical fashion, you would never do it because it's stupid. It is insane. I mean, sin is basically like a shorting out of your brain to do stupid stuff. And it really is. Why do people persist in their sin? Because they don't want to stop and think about it. Have you ever tried to get someone to stop and think about it? They will argue every way, shape, and form to avoid thinking about it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. They have in their mind what they're going to do. And you can sit down with them and you can explain to them the financial implications, the legal implications. You can explain to them what's going, you know, what happens when they get caught, how many years they're going to spend in prison, how much in fines, how they're not going to be able to get a job because they'll be a convicted felon, how they won't be able to hunt anymore because they can't own guns. And you can go through all of that. And they'll still do it anyway. Why? Because they are not satisfied within their soul. And so often, we argue against the sin on the surface, not the root within the soul. We look at the drunk and we say, stop drinking alcohol. What you need to find out is why they're drinking alcohol. Why are they a drunk? We look at the person who's addicted to pornography, addicted to drugs, chasing woman after woman, the person who can't hold down a job, and we go, you're lazy, get a job, you bum. And has it ever worked? It doesn't work. Right? You can cuss a drunk all you want to, and he'll still be a drunk. I mean, my boss would cuss the guys I worked with who were drunks. He would cuss them like dogs. And as soon as they got cash on Friday, they were drunk. Why? Because there is a deeper heart issue. There is something far deeper broken within us as human beings. So what does Jesus do? The woman does not believe that she is spiritually dissatisfied. So Jesus says to her, go call your husband. Now Jesus begins to address her sexual immorality. She says, I don't have a husband. And he says, of course you don't. Okay? You've had five, and you're now living with a guy. What is Jesus doing? He is showing her that she is trying to satisfy her inmost being by sex. And there is no man who will satisfy her soul. What is the issue with the woman? Adultery? No. She's not living for God and His glory. Now, what are the other things we said? What begins with this? Sin begins with a false view of God. Notice what Jesus says next. She comes and says, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say then Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when either in this mountain or yet at Jerusalem worship of the Father. Verse 22, notice what he says. You, singular, ye, worship, you know not what. What was this woman's problem? She didn't know God. Her concept of God as a Samaritan was not right. And because she did not believe who God was, she did not live for His glory, and that manifested itself in adultery. So when I meet somebody, okay, this is how we want to go about sharing the gospel. I want to know their story. Okay, let me just tell you, people hate small talk. But let me tell you just a little secret. When you meet somebody and you befriend somebody, you have them over to the house. Every human being is a narcissist. Their favorite subject is themselves. You can get anybody to talk to you for an hour, as long as it's about themselves. So what you do, you ask them, are you married? Yes. Oh, well, tell me about your husband. Do you have kids? Tell me about your kids. How many kids did you have? Okay. You know, what sports are they involved in? And you know what? People will talk for hours and hours and hours and hours. But why would we want to know all these things? Well, one, because we have a genuine interest in them as a person. We love them as Jesus loved us. But what are we doing? We're looking for ways to serve them. But we're also, as we're asking them about their story, we're looking to see where the hurts are, the false views of God, to see the manifestations of not living for God's glory, the dissatisfaction in life. Now, are you going to meet somebody that's gone from woman to woman to woman to woman to woman to woman, or man to man to man to man occasionally? Are you going to have occasionally where you'll meet the perfect woman at the well in your living room? It's possible. When you befriend your neighbor and you have them over for a barbecue, it's possible that you will have a conversation like this. More than likely, though, we are much more adept at hiding all of the pain and all the brokenness that's in our life. And if you're going to share the gospel with somebody effectively, you're going to have to really be there as a friend. Most people don't open up with a complete stranger about being molested as a child. They don't. This is why we love people, and this is why we serve them. Okay? We're there, we're loving them, we're serving them, we're getting to know them. And when they begin to disclose information about them, we don't judge them or condemn them or reject them. Why? Because God knows everything about us and still sent his son. Okay, is there a condemnation for their sin? Absolutely. They're already condemned. You don't have to do it. That's John 3. They're already guilty. What we have to show them is the way of escape is Jesus Christ. We have to show them their guilt. We have to help them to see their brokenness and see that Jesus Christ is the great physician who heals them. That Jesus Christ is the Savior who's come for them. So if I'm talking with somebody, I mean, it doesn't take much. All you ask them is, what do you do for a living? How long have you done that? Do you enjoy it? What's the best thing about your job? What's the worst thing about your job? How long have you lived in Florida? Why did you live in Florida? Why did you leave Minnesota? Why do you like the sunshine? And you know, people will just go on and on and on and on. But what are you doing? Are you just there to try to get them to talk? No, you're trying to get them to have a feeling of relationship with you where they can open up. Because what we do is we have that friend who every time you see him, he's high on pot. Okay? You have that neighbor who's a drunk. You have that family member, okay, who every family reunion they bring a different man. Okay? We all have these relationships. And as we seek to go into our world and develop these relationships with lost people, okay, as we're seeking to do that, you're going to begin to discover, you have three kids with three different men. What is this beginning to tell me? Okay, well, there's a sexual immorality problem. Yes. But is that really the problem? No. That's not the problem. You see, there's no difference between the drunk and the sexually immoral and the spiritually proud. We have a tendency to look at the woman at the well and go, ugh. But there are many men who've been with a whole lot more women than this woman has. And there's many people who've gone from drug to drug to drug to drug. What is the problem? They do not know God, and they do not live for his glory. So what I want to do is I want to be able to get to their purpose for living. Right? Well, you have this job. You don't like it. Why don't you get another one? Am I really trying to give the guy career advice? No. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to get to the root, which is, really, honestly, I hate my life. It's miserable. Yeah, I got a nice truck. Yeah, I got wonderful kids. But I have no reason for getting out of bed in the morning. And I go to work to make lots of money to make my wife happy. Even then, we still fight like cats and dogs. Why would I want to know that about somebody? To tell him that his problem is not getting a new job. Okay, I know all the commercials will say, if you get the new Dodge Ram, okay, then you'll smile like this guy, you know, like, I don't know if you saw it was one of like crossover SUVs. There was a commercial, and it was this guy, and he was just driving, and had all the kids in the back, and they were all like fighting and everything. He didn't care, though, because he was driving an SUV. That's what the world tells us, though. That's what the world tells us. What do we know? That peace is found in Christ. That satisfaction is found in Christ. And when my soul is satisfied in Him, I won't need the alcohol, the drugs, the overeating. I won't need the spiritual pride. I won't need the glory of man. I won't need men's praises. I won't need those things. But how on earth can I ever get to that conversation if I do not love someone enough to get to know them as a person? So as you meet people, and as you befriend them, as you love them, as you serve them, we want to get to know their story. And we're looking for two things here at the very beginning. Who do they believe God to be? And what is their purpose for life? Because you're going to find those two things, that's where the gospel begins. You see, if I was to share of a good God who loved them and sent His Son to die for them while they believe in a mean God who hates them, or if they're an atheist, or if they believe in a God who's not personal and distant, I'm not really addressing the real issue, am I? Here is a woman who believes there's a God, but she knows nothing of what He's like. By the way, in the South, in our area, you will find many people, most people are theist. They believe there's a God. What is God like? He's loving. What does that mean? They've never given it more thought than that. So what we want to do, as we befriend people, we want to get to know their story so that we can begin to identify the areas of hurt and brokenness, dissatisfaction, and unbelief, so that we can then approach it. So for example, if I have somebody who believes that God is mean and spiteful and genocidal and all of those things, and yet I have another guy who believes that God is pure, just love and joy and happiness and no judgment and no wrath and no hell, I'm going to share the gospel entirely different with those two men. And if I was to preach the same gospel presentation to both of them, it would not be near as effective. What I need to show the one man is that God loved him and sent His Son to die for him. What I need to show the other man is he stands condemned under God's wrath and that there is a day of judgment. How am I ever going to get there if I don't get to know the person, get to know their belief about God, get to see whether they are satisfied in life? Any comments or questions on this? All right.
Marie? One thing I kind of had a problem breaking through is, just like you just referred to, if you have somebody that believes that God is just all love, that falls apart the first time that they have to face a deep trial. And they're saying, if God is love, why is He allowing this to happen to me? And if He's allowing this, I don't want anything to do with it.
Yep.
That's the hardest thing, because then you're dealing with deeper underlying.
Yes.
You know?
Well, in some respects, most people have never given a deep thought to their concept of God. I mean, when we're talking about going into our community and sharing the gospel, we're talking about people that don't go to church. We're talking about people that, yeah, I believe there's a God, maybe, you know. I know He's loving, kind. But when reality hits them, they don't take the time to think about God as it relates to their reality. And when you start to bring up God, they say, no good God would do this. No good God would allow this. Right? And that is where we can, again, begin to share the gospel. Right? You can go through so many passages of Scripture. You can look at Job. You can use your own life. You can show from Job how is God worthy to be praised for what He does or who He is. You can show about Jesus Christ and His death and His suffering, that God knows what it's like to suffer. But what we have to have is we have to be at the place where when that person is suffering, they will share it with us. That's the hard part. This is why we're talking about befriending people and serving them first. Because when you talk with someone, for example, I've counseled people who were molested as a child. I've counseled people from, you name it. They don't start. There was somebody I counseled for probably 4 years before they ever disclosed their adultery. Why? Because they're ashamed of it. They don't want to admit it to anyone. And I've had the same thing with somebody who was molested as a child, somebody who has, and that affects their view of God. When you have somebody whose dad abandoned them and you say God's father, guess what? That their whole view of God as a father is completely shot to pieces. But how many people want to share with you at the grocery store, yeah, my dad abandoned me and so I'm mad at God? That is a rare thing. Does it happen? Yeah, it does happen. First day working for my boss Joey, he said, "Preacher, I know you pastor here in church in town." He said, "But I want you to know that my brother-in-law shot my mom in the back of the head and didn't kill her. She's a vegetable. He stepped on her back and walked out the door. And I'm mad at God, and I don't want to hear anything from you." That is a rare thing. Very few people open up the conversation that way. Okay? That gives you, though, a working space of where to come from and sharing the gospel with him. But most people, those hurts, okay, are going to be very, very, very deep. Do you really think this woman wanted to sit there and talk about all her previous marriages? No. Jesus has the gift of being the Son of God, knowing all this. For those of us who are not Jesus, what does that mean? That means we have to befriend this woman. We have to talk with her. We have to have her in our home. We have to show her that we care about her as a person. And then as they begin to open up about their brokenness, we can begin to show them how Jesus Christ heals it. Okay? That we, in many respects, we have the universal cure for mankind. But how you apply it is going to depend upon the person's brokenness. So what we want to do is we want them to open up about it. That requires us having love and interest in their life. And so that when they do have a loved one die, they come to us and say, "How can you believe in a God that will allow this to happen?" Right? And that's hard. But that's the question we want, though. We want people to come like Nicodemus. "You got to be from God. You got to have answers to my questions." That's what we want. But the only way we're going to be there is if we show people that we are okay with their doubts, their unbelief, their questions, their sins. No, we don't approve of it, but we want to know about them as a person so that we can help them come to peace with God. Any other comments or questions on this? What's it?
We were talking about that on the way home from church last Sunday night. Luke and I were taking the boys home, and or maybe it was Wednesday night, and Jamil said, "Yeah, all my friends go to church." Isn't that what he said? Yeah, they all go to church. And that was a wonderful opportunity for us to talk to them about just because people go to church does not mean in any way, shape, or form that they are a Christian. And unfortunately, I'm the one that's guilty of not living out my faith like I should. And just like you said, you know, when somebody looks for an answer or has a question, or somebody that's not a Christian who's not saved, I wish, you know, that I did a better job that they could come to me and ask me, you know. But so many times I'm the one that hinders, you know, the furthering of the gospel and the kingdom of God because of the way I live my life. Yep. But, you know, we've got to live a real, true life. You know, we've got to be real about our sin that's in our lives, and we've got to deal with that. And, of course, in your family knows who you truly are. You know, and thank God for a wife that holds you accountable on those things. But we've got to deal with sin that's in our lives first before we can really share the gospel with somebody. You know, if we're not real and right and true, then how can we tell somebody about the love of Jesus Christ if we're fake?
Yeah. Well, I think that's where, as uncomfortable as this is where us openly confessing our sins and faults, even before lost people, is one of the most beneficial things you can ever do in the gospel. Okay? I'm going to talk about this in the message here in just a minute, in the morning worship service. When we talk openly about our failures, our brokenness, our sin, our past, You know, in some respects, we've been taught as Christians that you kind of hide that you met your wife in a bar. You don't want everybody to know that, you know. You kind of hide that this is your, you know, fourth marriage. You don't want people to know that. You kind of hide the fact that, you know, yeah, I, you know, robbed a bank when I was younger. We don't want anybody to know that. We come to church and we act like we've all loved Jesus our whole life. The problem is when a lost person sees us, they go, I cannot disclose my sin to you because you're goody-two-shoes who will reject me. And so when I live an open and honest life, like Wesley was talking about, and I'm not in the glorified of my sin, but just, hey, you know, this is what I did. This is what I am apart from Christ. This is who I am. And they go, how can you be a Christian and even admit those things? Well, because the good news is not that our salvation is not based upon me. It's based upon Christ. And Christ has freed me from hypocrisy and pretense and pretending. Because I'm a new person in Christ. Not because of me. Okay, everyone is trying to attain. When I'm open and honest about my sin, what do I show them? That salvation is by grace. It's not by my works. So when we begin to look at this, and we're going to go through many, many more examples as we go through the gospel. The gospel begins with who God is and why you were created. That's where it all begins. And the reason people fall into sin, I don't care what the sin is. I don't care if it's being a Pharisee. It's a false view of God and a false view of why you were created. And what we have to do is we have to get down to the purpose of their life and their concept of God. I'll give you an example of this. I was at a wedding. Met a guy there at the wedding, one of the groomsmen, and we were just sitting there talking. We were waiting for a plane, and so we had about an hour to wait. And so I asked him about his major in college, what he was going to do with his life, about the future. Just you know, letting him be a narcissist and talk. And so he asked me, well, what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, wow. You know. So I said, hey, do you have any, you know, do you go to church anywhere? Do you have any religious beliefs? He says, no, I'm agnostic. I said, so tell me why you're agnostic. Well, I just never really given any thought. I said, well, don't you think that might be kind of important? And I was able to go to the gospel there just on the I'm an agnostic. Why? Well, of all the things to figure out, whether there's a God is at the top of the list. And the fact that you will not even entertain the arguments for or against is a pretty dangerous place to be. I asked him, what is your basis for morals? He said, I don't have one. He had no basis for what was right and what was wrong. And as I talked with him about that, it was a friendly conversation. It wasn't, you know, the hit and run evangelism. You could tell he started saying, you know, I should probably look into this. I should probably figure out a basis for my morality. Because I asked him, why is it wrong to lie? Why is it wrong to kill? Why is it wrong to steal? And his answer was, I don't know. He said, you know, you might want to get that figured out someday, especially if you want to be married, have kids, you're going to go into business, you're going to have some type of ethics. And you could tell just for those questions, because he didn't have a purpose. To begin to ask those questions began to bring about a level of conviction, curiosity, and interest in the gospel, just from finding out where he was coming from. Any other questions or comments? All right. Next week we're going to look at another aspect of the gospel, how you can turn conversations and get to know people and look for those things in their lives. Basically, with anybody you get to know, you're going to have 1,000 open doors. You just have to learn to recognize them. The problem is we only recognize the, I might go to hell when I die. Oh, there's an open door. There's 1,000 other open doors that are there for us. All right. Bryce, you close the door.